you would, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11, 30. We've been doing a series. We've been going through Nehemiah, and we've gone through that, and it's talking about the wall was, you know, crumbled, and it was in disarray. The temple had a foundation, and that was about it, and Nehemiah had a burden to go back and rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and also get the temple back operational. And really and truly, we're using these studies and these series of the wall is we are like stones. We're like stones that's in a wall. We need to do our portion and our part. We need to be a strong stone, however big or small we may be, knowing that the mortar that holds us together is the Holy Spirit. And He does His function, and we're to do our function, and we're to do it like He desires it to be. Jump here in 1 Kings in just a moment with a prophecy. A few months ago, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but we had talked about King Solomon and how Solomon was the wisest man and he was doing great. And then he was given a command not to have foreign wives. He said, if you have foreign wives, they will turn you and you will worship their gods, their Elohims, is what he said. And so no doubt that Solomon, being so wise, he probably realized in his heart, and he probably said, you know what? If I take many wives, and I know the reason why he was saying this, because if I have many wives, they're going to turn me to worship their gods. Well, I just won't let them turn me. I will have the many wives. But what happened? Exactly what Yahweh said. They turned his heart to their gods. Brad Scott always says this. Yahweh is smarter than we are. And he says that for a reason. Our Heavenly Father and His Son Yeshua is smarter than we are. If we think that we know what a commandment is and what it was given for, but we can do this and not fall into that, you think that we're smarter, it just don't work. It's never worked. It never will work. And the whole Scriptures is full of people who have made great strides in the Scripture, but has had massive falls in their life because they simply just would not do exactly what Yahweh said to do. We always think we're smarter than He is. We always got to reinvent another way to worship our King. We've always got a new way because we don't feel like people is getting saved or whatever. We got to reinvent a swimming team, or we got to reinvent a upward basketball, or we got to have upward something. Just put the word upward in front of it and makes it sanctified. If His word can't save you and keep you, all of this other pomp and circumstance is not going to do it. People, and I've said this before, music moves people. It does. Barry Manilow moves people. He don't move me, but he moves people. People singing love songs. Back in the old days, for some of the older ones, Dean Martin moved people with his songs. Today, Matchbox, whatever, might move people. I don't know. I'm just saying music does that to people. It's just an emotional moving. It is not life-changing. It's flesh. It's just our soul and our bodies is moved by whatever we hear, and we cry and we do our things and we sob. But we don't leave changed. We leave moved, but we don't leave changed. This word, you can't leave just moved. You have to leave changed. Change is what the Father's after, because why? We are people that are born in a sin nature. And He needs to fix that. He sent His Son to fix that. So the blood matters. As I was listening to these songs that we were singing and worshiping and praising, I'm going to try to say it without crying. But I'm picturing Yeshua on the cross or on the torture stake. And I'm seeing blood and water pouring from His side, because it was one of the parts of the song that talked about there's a spear that went in His side. But that blood and water that poured out of there cleansed us. It cleansed the earth. It did something. And if you don't think it did something, when an earthquake can can strike and go all the way down and tear the temple up and open and split the veil and open up the very holies of holies. I'm telling you, there's power in the blood. There's power in his, even the very water that was within his body, there's power. There's power in that son, and there's power in the resurrection. If you don't believe it, there has to be power, because there's going to be a dead that's going to be raised. And there's going to be a dunamis power that's going to raise us. But do you know what? There's power that heals us. He took a beating for our healing. He took a beating. Inside bruising, outside. So he took care of all diseases. For this young man that we prayed for earlier, be healed in Yeshua's name. Because he's a believer. He believes as hard as he can. He's been in church all his life, and I know him. Does he know everything? No. Do I know everything? No. But we're learning where we're at, where the Father has placed us. So with that said, I put up here, sin divides. Sin divides. Sin divides nations. Sin divides people. Sin divides families. Sin will divide children. So understand that sin divides. Solomon, as smart as he was, and this is where we're going to go right now in verse 30, then Achanah laid hold of a new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He's a prophet. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. Sin divides. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Why did he do this? Verse 33. Because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Amorites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes, my rules, as David, his father, did. Now, was David a perfect man? No. David sinned, but he repented. He was a man who walked in the ways of the Father. He did fall through the flesh, but what did he do? Whenever Yahweh revealed it through a prophet or whatever, he went, he took off his kingly garments, he got in sackcloth and ashes, he humbled himself, and he prayed, and he asked forgiveness. That's the way we do. That's our life. He's showing us, we're learning. When we mess up, and sometimes we do, and sometimes our mess ups are bigger than others. It's just the way it happens in life. If you don't repent, you hold that, and if you hold it, sin's going to divide something in your life. If you repent, you can be like David. If we will be quick to repent when we mess up and realize and recognize it, because that's what I think Paul said it. He said, I say these things that you sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua. Amen? We have to recognize it and don't let pride rise up. So we see that David found favor in his eyes, so he didn't take away one tribe, which was Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But here's the deal. I want you to listen to it. For they have forsaken me. How did they do that? Because they worshipped other Elohims. When we worship and we have anything else higher, it's in between us and the Father. It's an idolatry. Guess what? It divides. It is sin, and it becomes worship. You might not call it worship. It doesn't matter. That's what he calls it. As he was showing you that when they were worshiping these other gods, by doing that, they were by default forsaking him. Do you think that Solomon and them was not worshiping Yahweh during this time? Sure he was. The temple was there. They still had the Levites doing their thing. They were still bringing their sacrifices. They were still doing the feast and festivals. They were still doing Passover. They were still doing these things. But they had all of these other gods that were there just having a free-for-all through the land of Israel. Finally, the cup of sin was full. It's time to break it. And that's what happened here. So he sent a prophet to Jeroboam, who was not even of the line of David. And he says, you're going to be king over 10 tribes. Verse 34 says, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom from out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all of the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I choose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. Now let's go to 1 Kings 12. What I've been talking about before we get into 1 Kings 12, verse 1. I have a map up here. And Jeroboam, and this is the kingdom, how it was split. Okay, you have Judah. Now, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was also with Judah. Now, you did have a few of the 10 tribes that were still married and all of that. They were still mixed into Judah. But all the blue of the north was the 10 tribes. That's where they all went. Now, there's two little red dots up there. And that's very important for later into this teaching of what happened in the place of the red dots. Verse 1, Rehoboam sent to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. So I'm showing you, Rehoboam is Solomon's son, and it's just going through here and it's showing that Rehoboam is becoming king. Now there was a prophecy that we just read that Jeroboam was going to be king over 10 tribes, but that didn't quite happen yet. But the prophecy went, so Rehoboam, Solomon's dead, Rehoboam's there, gone to Shechem, they're going to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Now, if you're like me, you have a Rehoboam and a Jeroboam, and sometimes I get the Boam brothers messed up, and they're not brothers. So if I mess up, Rehoboam, and I try to remember this, Solomon is with an S. His son is with an R. So they're real close together. Because sometimes I'll have Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the Boam's doing Boam's and I'll just forget what Boam I'm doing. Okay? If y'all can understand that, good. Okay, so what you have is this. So Jeroboam is from Ephraim. He's from that tribe. Rehoboam is from Judah. And he's Solomon's son. Verse 3. And they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, Jeroboam, now he didn't go in there and say, let me tell you, I got news for you. There was a prophet came, he poured oil on my head, we had a great Holy Ghost service, and he made me king over 10 tribes, and you're just going to have to just enjoy it. He did not say that, he did not do that. He went in with respect of knowing that Rehoboam is supposed to be rightfully the king. But he is going to him, and he's doing something by being led by the Spirit. And he said, in verse 3 again, and they sent and they called him Jeroboam, all the assembly of Israel, they came and they said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that was on us, and we will serve you. In other words, he taxed them to death. He brought a heavy taxation. If you don't know what that feels like, taxation can be heavy. Let's skip down now to verse 12, because there's a lot going on here. You can read it and fill it in the gaps later. Because all it is just going back and forth. Because what Rehoboam's going to do is he's going to go to the old men, and he's just going to say this. What do you guys think? He says, you know what? Your dad, he taxed him. He laid a heavy burden. We counsel you to lighten the load. He said, okay. Then he left and he went to the young guns. And when he went to the young guns, the people that really, the young 18 and 19-year-olds full of wisdom, he went to them and said, what do you think? He said, man, what I think is you ought to tax them heavier. If you don't put the thumb down on them, if you don't squash them, they're going to rise up and think you're weak, not like your father. He said, good idea. So this is what happened. He took the advice of the young guns instead of the gray hairs. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. As the king said, come to me again the third day. And he said, and the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men that had given him, he had spoken to them according to the counsel of the young guns, the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. my father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. That's heavy speech. So the king of Israel did not listen to the people, because this is important. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by who? Yahweh, not Satan, but by Yahweh, that he might fulfill his word. Because Yahweh brought a word that Rehoboam is only going to get one tribe, and Benjamin with it. Kings, and I've said this before, kings and kingdoms, the father knows who's president. The father knows who's king. The father knows who's in charge of Iran. The father knows these things. And if somebody happens to get in there that's not supposed to be in there, father knows how to get rid of them. Or he knows how to block it. Because before we even get to this, the word came to Solomon that I'm going to take the kingdom from you because of your sin. But I'm going to give your son one for the sake of David. And that was written before we got into this part of Kings. And what did Solomon do? Instead of getting out of his kingly garments and getting on his face in sackcloth and ashes and repenting, he went out to kill Jeroboam. And that's why Jeroboam went to Egypt. Solomon, the wisest man, and he's going to sit here and say, well, you know what? I can trick the father. How has that worked for him with all of these wives? Here's the thing. Ignorance just means you don't know. Stupidity is you don't know and you don't care. You're not going to be fixed. You're not going to repent. You're not going to turn your ways, even if they show you it's wrong. So, that's the way it would be. Solomon had gotten to that place in his life, and that's why the whole kingdom is splitting now. Father's not going to reward that sin. Verse 16, and it says this, and when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have with David? In other words, we're not of his tribe. I'm Zebulun. I'm Issachar. I'm Dan. I'm Naphtali. I'm Asher. What do we have? Ephraim, Manasseh, Reuben. What do we have with David? That's what they're saying. And so he said this, so we have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. So you see here, finally, at this moment, what does sin do? The sin of Solomon divided the house of Israel. And it only gets worse. It doesn't get better. So you see that sin divides, and it divided these kingdoms. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Now I want you to listen to this. Then Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was a taskmaster over the forced labor. Now, they told Rehoboam, you're not our king. But he didn't listen. He said, you know what? He said, I'm your king. You're going to like it. That's the way he felt. So he sends this man, the taskmaster, over the forced labor, and all of Israel did what to him? Stoned him to death with stones. That's your answer if you're ruling over us. Then King Rehoboam hurried and mounted his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. Before what? They stoned him. Verse 19, so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to win to this very day. Break. This is why Yeshua came. This is why Yeshua didn't go to the nations first. He had to take care of reuniting the house of Israel back to Judah. That's why he says, I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have to come to reunite Judah and Ephraim and the whole house. I have to bring them back together. That's why he was saying in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. He's talking about sheep, but he goes on down and he says, but there's other sheep that are not of this fold that I get also. That's all the nations coming in. Amen. So you see, Yeshua, up until that day when that was written, the house was divided up until the day of Yeshua, but the work of Calvary brought these houses by the Spirit back together. Amen. So these houses are together. Whether they recognize it or not, whether they like it or not, they are. He had to do that first. when he returns in his second coming, let him say something. Because the deal is he's not coming back as a suffering lamb. He's coming back as a King David, conquering king. And I'm telling you, he's going to conquer, and he is going to take names. Because there's going to be a book open one day, and every name's going to be in there. Unless it's been blotted out. And you don't want that blotting out of that. Amen? So what we see here is we do see Israel as a whole. When we read the scriptures, this is where in Christianity I miss this. Because I didn't understand. It's hard to understand the scriptures, even in the New Testament, when they're talking about what Yeshua's purpose was in his first coming. Because there was always two comings that were prophesied. But even our Jewish brothers, they don't realize that. They realized that there was two comings. They got it to the place to where they didn't understand it. They thought there were two Messiahs. But we understand because you had Joseph. They understood the work of Joseph. And they also understood the work of David. But both works were totally different. One, when in prison, he was in slavery to Egypt. But eventually, he was set up as ruler over all of Egypt. To do what? To save his family, to save his people. So the first message was redemption and salvation. The next part is going to be, I'm going to clean up this mess, and I'm going to have a new earth, a new heaven, and a new city, Jerusalem, and I'm going to set his king over it, over my people. And all the people that don't line up, we're going to cleanse this place. That's what the work of the second coming is about under King David. So you see here that Israel has been split. We know that Yeshua jumped forward, has brought it back together. Right, verse 20. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to an assembly. And what did they do to him? They made him king over all of Israel. Do you think the prophet knew what he was doing? Absolutely. Because you know what? There wasn't a revival service around whenever that prophet showed up and told Jeroboam that. They didn't know what Jeroboam was told. But you don't think that they didn't know and was being led by the Spirit? Yes, they were. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came, now look, he heard that Jeroboam is now king. Was Rehoboam happy about it? No, I wouldn't be happy either. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So now he's saying, you know what? I am going to take this group of men, and I'm going to go fight off all the other tribes of Israel, and we're going to kill Jeroboam, we're going to kill his top men, and we're going to force this kingdom back together. Now, who gave him that authority to do that? Nobody. But he thought it was a good idea. But because that happened, verse 22 happens. But the word of Elohim comes to Shemaiah, the man of Elohim, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, because there were other people that were living in his controlled area in the yellow there. And this is what he told him. Thus says Yahweh, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people Israel. Every man return to his home. Why? For this thing is from me. This is some of the hardest. If you've already, through what scriptures that we've read, you have seen where people has tried to take matters in their own hand. And the Father had to send a prophet and stop it and say what? This thing is of me. When end times start unfolding and everything starts just rolling out like it is, I hear prophets coming out under the woodshed. The thing is they're not saying the same thing. They're saying all kind of stuff. This is what's happening here. This is why this is happening, da, 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 da. And I'm like, according to the scriptures, these things don't line up. How many times, if you're old as I am, you have known that the Messiah was supposed to come back in the 80s. Some of you wasn't even born in the 80s. That's what it said. I remember all the books and the books and the books. And, you know, he's going to come back in 82. Then he's going to come back in 84. Then he's going to come back in 88. Then he was going to come back in the 90s whenever Bill Clinton became. Then Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. And, you know, then it's just on and on and on. I mean, everything just keeps unfolding. And now all of a sudden, the whole world, like we say over in the Middle East, is on fire and everybody's fighting and throwing bombs and drones and everything. The thing about it is, the Father's going to do what He desires to do. You cannot interrupt that. So what's going to happen? He's just going to have to reveal it, but it's going to be revealed in His Word at the proper time. Remember what prophecy is? Prophecy is given to us today that when the event happens, we can say, that's what He was talking about. Prophecy's not given to me to sit here and try to predict what's going to happen in 2018 or 2019. Because guess what? I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I don't know. It's already set in the pages of what's going to happen. I can't change it. And I can't give you a date. If He didn't tell His Son Yeshua, you think He's going to tell me? Or anybody else? Because when it's time for Yeshua to come, He's going to say, Yeshua, it's time to go get your bride. That's who He's going to tell. And you know what Yeshua's going to say? He's going to tell His bridegroom. He says, would you go down there and blow the shofar for me? Because I got to get my horse ready. That's what's going to happen. So if you hear of anybody that's so anointed that the Father has told him something and not His own Son, run. Run as fast as you can, because He's going to tell His Son who hung on that Calvary's cross. Not me or not anybody else. And I don't care if gold pixie dust comes off of me. Amen? I'm just saying. Because if Satan can masquerade as an angel of light, he can create things to draw your attention away, because that's what he's designed to do. What did he do? Hath Yahweh said? What did he do to Eve? I'm just saying, stay in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is our safety. And like you say, these Scriptures are written for our example. Now, in verse 24, and he said, this thing was of me. So they listened to the word of Yahweh, and they went home according to the word of Yahweh. So Rehoboam did good. You know, the prophet came. He said, you guys go home. This was of me. You know, you're kicking against me, not Jeroboam. And so what did he do? He was smart enough. He rounded up his people, and he went home, and this is how they lived. So life is good. Verse 25, Jeroboam, life is great. I'm king. I got me a nice set of clothes, molded me a little crown because I couldn't get the one David had. So I made me a nice little one. Life is good. Got 10 and you got one. You know what I'm saying? So Jeroboam is sitting here. He didn't earn it. In his pride. Exactly in his pride, because he didn't earn the kingship. The scepter, the prophecy to Judah was this. The scepter would never leave Judah's hand until Shiloh come. Well, Shiloh is Yeshua. So guess what? Your kingdom, big boy, was illegitimate to start with. Just like Saul's was. Because the prophecy was given for Judah's line, and you're not from Judah. But yet he allowed you to be king for a reason. This is what happens. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, because that's where he was from, and he lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said what? What did Jeroboam say? He said something where? In his heart. That's a bad thing. You need to find out what is the heart of the Father, not what is in the heart of Mark. The heart of the Father is in this book. This is why this is so important that we need to stay here. But Jeroboam said in his heart, I mean, he's sitting around drinking wine, eating grapes. He's now having people bring him food. Probably got a wine tester. You know what I'm saying? Probably got a challah bread tester. You know, the whole thing going on. So what happens is he said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. Now, wonder how that got in his heart. This is where there's a serpent that will say, hath Yahweh said? And so this serpent, no doubt, he don't say that here, but he's meditating, and then all of a sudden it comes in his heart, wait a minute. Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. What prophet came to him and told him that the kingdom was going to turn back to David? There was no prophet that told him that. There was a prophet that told him, you're going to get 10 tribes. That's what a prophet of Elohim said. And a prophet went to Rehoboam and said, guess what, big boy, you're getting one and you're going to like it. This is what's going to happen with you. But all of a sudden, he turns around and says, you know what? The kingdom's going to turn back to the house of David. But he had no word from the Father that that was going to happen. So what's going on here? This is why we have 31,000 whatever denominations. Because we cannot stick with this word. We go in this word, we find out something that's different, we latch onto it, and we build a denominational wall around it, and we call it the church of whatever. That's what we've done. Did that come from a prophet? Absolutely not. That come from men's heart. That's what happens here. This is what happens here. So he said this, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. Nobody told him that. So what does that mean? He can't even trust Yahweh's word. The very word that was spoken to him by a prophet, and everything that that prophet spoke to him happened, but now, all of a sudden, he's got to put his 2 cents in. And he says this, if the people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of Yahweh at Jerusalem, every year, where were they to go to offer their sacrifices? To the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had built, because that is the house of Yahweh. 3 times a year, they're to go up and they're to offer Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. They're to go there for the feast and the festivals. Amen? Not a problem. But he's thinking now, well, guess what? If the people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their master, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And then they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. We need to be careful what spirit we're listening to. I'm just slowing this thing down for you to understand as we get into next week with Jehu. This is what happens to a lot of people. You'll have a lot of great ministers start off, and they'll have a dynamic ministry. And the next thing you know, they'll start thinking in their own heart. And then they're building their own kingdom. And the next thing you know, you got all kind of crazy things happening in their lives, and there's great failures. My father-in-law told me a long time ago, man will fail you. Man will fail you because that's who we are. It's only by his grace. It's by his grace, by his power that he gives us. We have no power in ourselves. I have no power in myself to stay faithful to my wife. It's by his grace that I do. It's by his grace that he keeps me with the proper boundaries. It's the same thing for her. You don't sit here and look at somebody and think somebody's so holy because they're a king or they think they got a halo and they polish it every morning or whatever happens. It's by his grace. It was by his grace that Yeshua was able to climb up there on that torture stake and endure the pain of a crucifixion. The very grace of the Father give it to his own son. He wouldn't ask his own son something that he wouldn't give him the empowerment to do. He's not going to ask me and you to do something that he doesn't empower us to do. That's where grace comes. Where we have to be careful and where we fail is we think in our own heart. We get around and we start thinking. We get a mandate on something and all of a sudden we start adding to it. We start thinking and it starts playing out. What if this happens? What if that happens? And the next thing you know, it goes totally against the scriptures. It goes totally against what the Father had told these men to do. So what does it do? What did I tell you up here? Sin divides. So Jeroboam, he can't even trust the Father that if they go up to Jerusalem to the feast, that they're going to come back home to Israel. That they're going to do and honor the Father, but they're going to come back home to where he made me king. He's not trusting the Father into what he told him he would do. So verse 28. If you ever read through scriptures, and you will now from time to time, from Hosea, the prophets, if you ever hear the sins of Jeroboam, here is the sins of Jeroboam. This is where it's at. So the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. Now, where have we heard gold and calves before? In Egypt. Come right out of Egypt. Moses staying up there partying too long with the father. Maybe Yahweh killed him. We don't know. He said he was coming back. Don't trust. Aaron, you need to do something, big boy. He left and left you in charge. And we demand that you do something. We'll go get all your gold and go get all this stuff. Let's put it and melt it down and we'll make the head of gold, this golden calf. And he goes and he does this. You know the story. Yahweh says, what is this? This going down. And so Moses comes back down. You know the story, but what does he tell? He says, Aaron, my son, Aaron, what did you do? And what did Aaron say? I just throw that stuff. That thing just popped out. I mean, that dude just, the people said this. It must be him. I don't know. I was just here. I don't know. The people said this. I said that. We said this, said that. We sat down, drank coffee. And that thing popped out. Golden calf. And I'm like, really? When I read that story, it just gets me every time. Like, I mean, this is the high priest of all of Israel. A grown man come out with, it just popped out. Okay? That really gives me lots of confidence in Southern Mississippi talks. So here's what happened. So the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, what? Your gods. O Israel. Behold your gods, O Israel. And he even goes back and robs an old lion way back in the movie of the Ten Commandments. Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, the little red dot at the bottom. And he set the other one in Dan, which is at Tel Dan, which is at the top. That's what it looks like today. We were there when we went to Israel. I did not understand when we went up there. When I first went up there, I'm thinking, wow, I mean, they got a place that they worshiped. Then you realize it, said, wait a minute, this ain't good. But the children of Israel worshiped here for hundreds of years. If they were in the northern area, this is where they went for the feast. And when they were in the southern area, they went down to Bethel. But this is still, they dug all of this stuff up. They made this makeshift. This is where that golden calf sat. They made that little altar thing there. They made it of stainless steel. But this is the area where they made it. And the priests would go up there and burn offerings and all that kind of stuff. That's in Tel Dan. And that still stands today as a reminder. But it should be a reminder that sin divides. And it should have never been to where Jeroboam had instituted that. Because here's what happens. It said he set one in Bethel. He set the other one. He put it in Dan. Verse 30. Then this thing, what? Became a sin. For the people who went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on the high places and appointed priests from among the people who were what? Not Levites. He's sort of changing times and law. He's changing everything. The thing about it is he was anointed king to follow this book. He was anointed king because of the sin of Solomon, and he separated the kingdoms. But he was not to deviate from this book. Who gave him the authority to go put priests in and they not be Levites? Who gave him the authority? Now look, they were worshiping Yahweh through the calves. That's what the children of Israel did at the foot of the mountain when they built the, they worshiped. In other words, Moses ain't here. We got to have somebody to replace Moses. he was worried that if they go and have a Holy Ghost revival in the seventh month at Sukkot when they're supposed to, they're going to come back and kill me, and they're going to make him king. That's what he feared. So what did he do? He changed times and worship and places. So he turns around and he takes appointed priests that are not Levites. And then look what he does in verse 32. And Jeroboam appointed the feast on the 15th day. He got the day right. But what did he say? But in what month? The eighth month. When is Sukkot? The seventh month. So what did he do? He moved it. He kept the days, but he moved it 1 month. Just like Christianity moved the Sabbath 1 day. Instead of the seventh day, they moved it to the first day. The thing about it is nobody has the authority to move dates and times. When they do, he said up here, it became sin. This is the issue that's going to happen when the total restoration of the Father, before Yeshua returns, he is going to set things back in order. But here's where we have to be careful. We do not, the church didn't have the authority to do it, and they still don't have the authority. Nobody has the authority. Constantine did not have the authority to change worship from seventh day to the first day. He had no, but he did it. He did not have the authority to change holidays or holy days to other than the feast days, but he did it. So really, what did he end up doing? What did the early church, and I'm talking about second century, third centuries and all that, what did they do? They built 2 golden calves at each end to cover, because they didn't want to do anything of what the scripture says. And somebody who was anointed, whatever they were anointed, a pope, a king, a pupa, I don't know what they were anointed, thought they had the authority to change times in law. All I'm saying is, and this is why I brought this out, Jeroboam did it, and how well did it work for him? Not at all. And we're going to see this as we come to next week's little thing of Yehu, of how he did some great things, but he didn't do all things great. But this is going to finish this little series next week. So if you miss it, you can podcast it. So I'm just sharing this with you as we close. I want us to lock in to this thought, and it's this. The Father has people at River of Life. You're here for a reason. Okay? You're here for a reason. Other congregations and communities are there for a reason. But the Father is in control if we're going to follow His ways or not. Just because somebody has a building and they do whatever they do, doesn't mean it is sanctioned by Him. That's a hard saying. But I'm just giving you the principles and patterns in this scripture. And Terry would know, we've taught many times, it was never Yahweh's perfect plan to divide this kingdom to start with. It was always, the scepter would never leave. And you know what? The scepter did never leave Judah's hand. Because there was always a king that sat in the house of Jerusalem in that city. But yet, because of sin, and sin divides, it divides people, nations, family, everything is what it does. Now, all it would have took was a little bit of sackcloth and ashes. And all of this stuff would have been brought back together. It could have been a humbling of Rehoboam, number one, and a humbling of Jeroboam, and saying, you know what, Father, I thought about this. I know your heart is for your people. And I sacrifice being king to bring us all as one. And if Rehoboam would have said, you know what, my father sinned, and I want to repent for the sins of my forefathers and my father, is there any way, I will accept whatever you have. I will take off his kingly stuff, get in sackcloth and ash, and pray and say, we have sinned before you. We will go into the high places all through Israel, and we will tear down the Asherah. We will tear down, Chemosh, we would tear down all of the other gods to Milcom. We would tear all of this stuff down. You can't just say it, you got to do it. You know what? It could have been. Could have been, because I've seen it in the scriptures before, when people repent, things happen. And if you could have these two men come together in sackcloth and ashes, I believe the Father could have brought this thing back and he could have healed the land. But they didn't, and he knew it was in their heart not to do it, because what? I'm going to be king. He gave me the opportunity. I'm going to run it the way I want to run it. That's where Christianity as a whole has messed this thing up. Because he gives somebody, or somebody thinks they have power, and the next thing they know, they start changing all the rules, and they start doing things. Why do they change the rules? Just because they're afraid that they're going to lose their congregation. They're afraid they're going to lose people, so they change the rule. Jeroboam, I'm afraid to let them go to this congregation over here. They may not like mine and come back to mine no more. You know what I'm saying? So he changes to try to make things good for the people. You will like this. You will like this new. I'll give you a God that you can see. You'll be able to touch. But not touch him. But you can touch. You can see. You got something new. Because what does mankind do? We love things that we can see. We wear bands. We wear all kind of stuff. T-shirts with all kind of writing on it. Thing is, there's just something about mankind that likes something that's going to tell you. You can't show somebody that you're good. You just got to tell them that you're good. Look at me, I'm good. You know, I got a big T-shirt. Is that not really the case? And so the thing is could the two Boehm brothers, they ain't brothers, but could the two Boehms got together? And I thought about it. If they could have got together and just repented together and said, you know what? I am not really the rightful king. It is David, your father. And I want us to get together, and I want to repent. Your dad did some bad things. He tried to kill me, run me off to Egypt. I didn't even like going over there. They only have falafels. You know what I'm saying? You run me off over, I can't eat my good food. So I'm just saying, so what? But it didn't happen. It didn't happen, and the kingdom was divided up until the time of Yeshua. And you know what? By the Spirit, he's brought it all back together. That's why the Scripture says, and Paul says in Romans, is this. Jew and Gentile, natural olive tree, wild olive tree, we're all grafted into one tree. There's one tree in this thing. There are not two trees that's floating around out there. There's not a Jewish tree and a Christian tree. There's one tree. There's an olive tree. He's the vine, and we are the branches, and we're grafted into what he's doing. If there's a Christian tree, that is a man-made tree. But guess what? If there's a Jewish tree, that's a man-made tree. It has to be what he's doing. Amen? And I just wanted to bring this part of the teaching out to let you see man messes things up when they get power. Because they can't trust. But the Father is asking one question of me and you today. Can we trust him? Can he trust you? Rachel, we got kids in this box. Can we trust him that he can save every one of them? You bet we can. I know you believe that. Because if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't have this up here. It's a passion or something that burns in our heart. And that's what faith is. It's something that can burn in our heart to know that he can save those, that he can heal those, that he can do the work that he does. He gave us a promise. Guys, I can't tell you why people get sick. Some sicknesses is because of sin, but not all sicknesses because of sin. I mean, every time somebody has a snotty nose, you can't go casting demons out of them. Give them a Kleenex. But the thing is I don't know why we do that, but yet we do. But you know what? If you really think about during the week, there's probably a couple of times we didn't make the wisest decisions. Probably didn't do what we really were supposed to do. We probably didn't honor him and give him the time that we were supposed to give him because we were just so busy. So the thing is things happen. But do know this. If you do get sick, we have a healer. And he promises us that he will heal us. I wished I had all the answers for that. I don't. He didn't privy me of that information. And I can tell you he's not going to. Because faith is what faith is. Faith is not understanding and trying to factually figure out everything in life. Faith is not that way, but faith is trusting. When he tells you something in his word, Jeroboam, you're going to be king. That should have been, Saunders should have been good enough for him. But he had to sit around, eating grapes, drinking wine, thinking. Thinking gets us in trouble. Thinking gets us in trouble. It just does. We get to overthinking something. Yeah, we do. We overthink something, and the next thing you know, we mess everything up. I know I've overthought situations, and you know what? The other party, I don't even know what you're talking about. Oh, okay, I didn't know you were dancing. Back on out of that deal. You know, because we misread something. You look over at somebody, and you see somebody, and they're looking at you like that. And then you say, oh, man, they mad at me. I don't know. No, they just had something in their eye. You know what I'm saying? It's just everything doesn't mean, right? Doesn't mean that somebody winking at you, that doesn't mean nothing. You know, could gnat or something got in there. I'm just saying, we think too much. Sometimes that's what we need to do is, and if you have an issue, please just go up and ask somebody. Say, you know, Mark, I don't know. Is there something here? Mark say, no, man, I'm great. I'm good. I got another new grandbaby and all that. Whew. All right. You know, the thing about it is, or he could say, you know what, you hurt my feelings. You know, it could be. And if it is, I need to know that. We need to take care of it. We don't need to walk through until we wait till Passover and me and him have to get up under a tallit. If there's an issue right now, we need to deal with it today. Don't wait till Passover to deal with it or to the month of Elul. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, Tammy, you had something?
I wanted to share something that came real, real, real heavy on me. And I think it's because the Father is really, really been ramping up the training for us, because how many of you know there's going to be a greater Exodus? And we're going to have everything that we have to understand. And so as we're going through Torah portions, and you know, we've been doing them for a long time, and if you want them to, they can get boring and you can think, okay, I'm ready for something different. And I read a lot of other places in the Bible, but I never leave those Torah portions. And there is a reason for it, because last night, we're talking about Jeroboam. And I have an opinion of why this isn't an undo of what he just preached, amen and amen. This is another side of the coin, of the same coin, one coin, the other side of it, is why was Jeroboam chosen to be the leader of the kingdom to be split? Why was Judas chosen to be a disciple of Yeshua? Why was Saul chosen to be king over Israel? Wasn't because they were good. It was because they were willing to do the bidding for the Father. Somebody had to betray him. Somebody had to lead a kingdom that's going to be split because of sin, and the man would do it because he didn't have a right heart. And I want to give you an example. Moshe, when they did the golden calf and all that Israel had done, Yahweh said, I'm going to kill them all. What did Moses say? No. Remember the covenant you made. If Jeroboam would have been a righteous man, he would have said, oh no, I ain't your man. Because remember the covenant you made? But Jeroboam was willing, is why he was chosen, to lead as an illegitimate king. That's what we don't want to be. So, Mark, remember when I asked you this question last night? And I want to share it because it is going to matter in the days to come. It is going to matter. And so I watched this clip that came up in my news feed, and it was one of my Hebraic Roots friends shared it. So I watched the clip. And it was of gold dust coming down. I've heard about it many, many times. We come from the charismatic background, never saw it, but I heard about it. And I literally sat there and I watched the gold dust come down. Not one person fell on their face. Not one person worshiped. Not one. They were enthralled over the gold dust coming down. I have seen video clips where the oil comes on the hands and all. I am not telling you at all, I don't believe it can happen. I believe if something supernatural happens, it is for a purpose. There's two kinds of, for what purpose did this happen? Y'all, in Hebrew mindset, it can be asking by what process did this happen or for what purpose did this happen? And so I asked Mark, I said, Mark, I believe he can, and I believe he will, but I believe there's got to be a purpose for that. Not just that you can, but not one person was down in worship over that. And they're in all this pagan worship and mixture. That's the whole thing for today. It was the mixture of the golden calf. And, oh, I'll make it convenient for you. We'll put it on the north side of our kingdom and the southern side. And you don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. I'll make it convenient for you. And I'm just like, I am so, why did this happen? And I went to bed talking to Mark about it. And I was praying about it and thinking about it. And I was like, why do you let this happen? I just really want to know. And I can tell you, if it had not been for the Torah portion we're in right now, as plain as day this morning, I heard the words, the magicians could do the first three things that happened. But when it got to the lice, they could no longer do it. Now, here's my point. I know me, and I could then, if I'd been under captivity to Egypt, they lived there, 400 and something years, but under captivity, 210. We talk about this in Torah study. And if I'd have been under that rule long enough that even as a high priest, I'm willing to make a golden calf to worship Yahweh with, I'm messed up in my thinking. Do y'all know that we have been 1,700 years, we have inherited lies? So we're just a little bit absorbed into what we've been trained, right? So I put myself back in this situation. I put myself back in Egypt because we're going to have another opportunity just like they did. What would I think if I saw the magicians of Egypt do the exact same thing this guy tells me is Yahweh? They did it and undid it, and then they did it again and undid it. Would I switch my allegiance and go, I'm comfortable here? Do you know that's why a lot of people died in the Holocaust? Because they weren't willing to leave when it was time to leave. They had 3-year warning. And if we get sidetracked from things that we appear to be miraculous and the same, and so we decide to stay with what's comfortable because, you know, I don't really trust what you're saying here. And I'm telling you, if we understand the Torah's patterns, when people come and try to take us off track, we can say no. I'm going. I don't care what you think you know or what you think you can reproduce. This does not worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And all I had to do was stay faithful to the word and understanding that within the seed is what grows out from it, and that is going to help us understand what is to come. That's why we cannot overemphasize Torah studies during the week and whenever, just grabbing these nuggets and knowing that it's going, because do you know, it was after I slept on it and got up this morning, I went, the magicians could do the same thing. It doesn't mean it's Yahweh. And did you know that you can be anointed for good or for bad? It means set apart and chosen. I don't want to be like the prophet Mark in 13, 1 Kings 13. He was told to go straight there and back. The king offered him a place to stay. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I wouldn't stay, I'm paraphrasing loosely. I wouldn't stay there if you were the last place on earth. But when the kindred spirit, and that's the whole point of this, when the kindred spirit said, the Father says to come in and lodge here, he got a second word. And he went in, and the lions did eat him, just like he said, if you don't, they will. Because the familiar spirit was able to convince them. That's what we're going to have to be careful of, is that we don't get a second word and lean to our own understanding and lean to the pixie dust and go, well, I guess he validates a Christmas tree in the sanctuary on Sunday because he's bringing pixie dust down. Satan can reproduce the signs and wonders just like Elohim does it. So then we have to go, it didn't lead to worship. It didn't lead to on their face. It didn't lead to change. Like Mark, you so perfectly said it. It moves us, but it doesn't change us. It can move you to see that, but what's the truth? What is the truth? You know what? Peter was at Mount Transfiguration and saw the vision of Elijah and Moshe. And you know what he said? There's a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the word of Elohim, than what I saw that day. And he was with the Messiah, who is the word. There's a more sure word than what we think we miraculously see, and that's what Deuteronomy 13 was talking about. If a false prophet comes and you see this and you see that, but it is against the word of Elohim, it doesn't matter who it is. I have been a living example of that. But I will not presume on making the right choices today and tomorrow and the next day. It is by his grace every day. If we will inquire of him and rely on the truth and the foundation of his word, when people come and try to divide us and take us off track, we say no. We say no. Amen. So why were they chosen? Is sometimes, a lot of times, the Bible is what not to do. What not to do. I pray that every one of us, all the days of our life, would be people that say, don't choose me to do your evil bidding. Please let us be for righteousness. Do not let us rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth, because that's what true love says in 1 Corinthians 13. So yes, some people can be anointed, but we need to step back and go, was that for good or was that to do his bidding for evil? And then if it's not, go, no, you have a covenant. You made a covenant with your people. That's what I wanted to hear you say. If I would give you all of this, would you take it? No, no. By your grace, we will not. Amen. Joy will be heard once again.